John, 1 John chapter number 1. And we pray, Father, that you bless the junior church, Lord, and all those that go. Bless the teacher and the students, impart richly into their lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles of 1 John chapter number 1. 1 John chapter number 1. And today we're gonna look at abiding in God's light or walking in God's light. And so we want to open this morning reading. We're going to go through chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Father, we just praise you and bless you and glorify your name. We pray, Lord, that you take your word, Father, and open it up to us in Jesus' name by the working of your Holy Spirit. You are the light of the world, Father, and let your lamp shine within us, O God. Inscribe your word, seal it within us, Father, that we be ever transformed and changed by the working of your word and of your spirit within us and of your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Gospel of John, we know that John was one of the inner circle that was walking with Jesus. There was James, Peter, and John, who were always in that inner court. And when John wrote his gospel, the first thing that he wrote was, "In the beginning, was God." Amen? And here in his first epistle, he writes to the church. He's writing to the body of Christ. He's writing to you and me today. And so as we look to the Word of God, we got to look to the Word of God as God speaking to us today. We're not reading history in a sense that it's only applicable to the past. God's word is alive. It is living. It is breathing. It is active today in our lives. And so as we look to the word of God and as we read the word of God, we gotta see it as applicable today to change my life. That today God's word is active. Today God's word is in action to do what God would want to do in my life. And so John is giving a letter, writing a letter to the church, to the believers. This isn't an evangelistic letter where you get out. You ever watch Billy Graham where he gets out there and preaches, and other evangelists, they're preaching to try, really not to the, shouldn't be to the church, it should be to people to repent and come. But here he's talking to the body of Christ, to the church, and we need to listen to the words of the Lord to us as believers. And so he's talking to us, and every time God speaks to us, God wants to encourage us. He wants to build us up. He wants to impart those truths into our lives that, as the word says, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. The truth will establish you. The truth will be an anchor to your soul. The truth will just gird you up and make you strong so that when you walk through the waters, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire, you will not burn. The word of God is our joy and our strength. Amen? It is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. So John starts out and he says, that which was from the beginning. That which he's talking about is not the earth. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about a person here. That which was from the beginning. And isn't that wonderful? How in the beginning. And when we try to comprehend the beginning, can we truly comprehend the beginning of anything? We don't know. When we get to heaven, we're going to have to ask God. Because I know in the course of my ministry, many, many times I've had people come to me and say, "Where did God come from?" I can't explain that to you. I don't have a scientific, theological answer of where God came from. All I can say is I agree with the Word of God by faith that in the beginning He was. There He was. I don't know. There He was. But from Him who was came everything else. So when we get to heaven, God can explain to us that mystery. You know, the body, you know, the science says we only operate on 10% of our brain, so we really can't function. We can't process that much anyway right now, can we? we've got enough to deal with right now with the simple things, the ABCs and math and everything else, right? But the fact is, the truth is, according to the Word of God, that before anything was, God was. In the beginning was God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so John is talking here about Jesus, the one who was never created. You and I were created. God wasn't created. God is the Creator. We are the Createe. We are the created ones, right? And so God is, and that's so incredible, in the beginning, that which was from the beginning, that God, who was the Creator, came, took on flesh, and came to be with that which He created, to be with His creation. That, if you just think upon that, that's enough to really make your head ponder so much truth. That the Creator of heaven and earth, the Creator who formed you and fashioned you in the womb, who breathed life into you, came to live among us, to live among us, and teach us and talk to us and allow us, listen to this, allow us to touch Him. He allows His creation to touch Him. He is a personal God, a loving God, a compassionate God, a merciful God. That not only did He create us, but He came to us and says, touch me, feel me, listen to me, talk to me. And so in the beginning, that which was from the beginning, He came to His creation. And He came to His creation when they were fallen. Man was in a fallen state. You know, when God created Adam and Eve, we know the whole story, right? God put them in that wonderful place, and then they partook of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they fell from the presence of God, right? But God never gave up. God never quitted. God reached out and came down to us. Now, by the time Christ came, because the Bible says in the fullness of time, God brought forth His Son. Amen? Jesus. Now, in that span of time, from Adam and Eve until God was born of a virgin, did mankind improve? You know, when you look at when you look at your cars, at whatever kind of car you got, Volkswagen, Cadillac, it doesn't matter. Each year, the model improves, doesn't it? They make improvements to the models of the car. The design is different. Everything is different. And so year to year, you expect improvement in cars, don't you? You don't expect the cars to decline in anything. You expect everything to improve. But yet mankind never improved. Mankind was the same. Man was the same. And we haven't become better people. We haven't become more spiritual people. We haven't become more intellectual people. We've been the same since the days of Adam and Eve, until the end of creation. Man is going to be the same. We all have a heart that beats, right? Every one of us. It doesn't matter your shape, your size. It doesn't matter your color. It doesn't matter what degrees you have or don't have. You have a heart that beats. Every one of us has that heart that beats. We all have legs, arms, and eyes. Now, we all are made the same. We come in different shapes and sizes and different colors, just like automobiles do, right? But we are the same. We have the same fuel, blood. We have the same energy, food. We all have the same things. And so we haven't changed, and neither has God changed. God says, I change not. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because man cannot change, God knows that we need to be saved and we need to be redeemed. Because from the day that man sinned, man didn't change. Man has always sinned. Man has always done that which separated him from God, brought him outside of the fellowship of God. But God, who changes not, always loves, always has mercy, always has compassion. And it's in His unchangeableness that He's able to still come into a world of unchanging people and change us. Only God can change us. We can't change ourselves. In all those years, we haven't changed to say, Lord, aren't we just a wonderful people now? Now you can come and live among us. God came when we were desperate and in need of a Savior and a Redeemer, and He came to change us. And that is the awesome, when you think of that, that which was from the beginning, who came, took on flesh, and walked among the disciples, which we have heard, meaning they were present with Jesus, listening to the living Son of God speak words of truth and life. Can you imagine the day when Jesus was there to be able to come alongside of Him and listen to Him speak? I mean, today we hear the Word of God through the written Word of God and through the Spirit of God. But the day, and there's going to be a day when glory to God, when we get home, when we're going to see Him face to face and listen to His words. And oh, how wonderful and how beautiful to hear the Word of God as you look upon the face of Jesus, to hear Him speak to you. But here were the disciples listening, coming alongside. I love to come alongside my wife and listen to her and look in her face and see her. It's different when I'm there with my... I could say this, she's my wife. I love her. When I look at her, it's different when I'm listening. If someone came to me and said, hey, your wife says this, well, praise the Lord. Those words are precious to me. But when I can pull alongside of my wife and listen to her and hear her words, there is something special about that. And when I'm listening to her, when I'm in her presence listening to her, no one else can tell me what she said. I know what she said. I heard her speaking. I was eating up every word that she said. I was attentive. Are you attentive to the one you love? Are you attentive to the words they're speaking to you? And that's what we need to be with Jesus, to the Word of God. We need to be attentive. These words are words of love being spoken to us in a personal way. We need to be attentive to the Word of God. Incline your ear. So I'm attentive to what she says. And no one else can tell me what my wife says. I know what she says. I've heard her. And so they're giving testimony what we have heard. We've heard. They walked with Jesus for 3 years. They heard Him teach. They heard Him give instruction. They heard Him say all manner of things. And John says that if everything that Jesus said and did was written, there wouldn't be enough volumes in this world to contain. There's not a big enough library. There's not enough paper. There's not enough anything to record everything. But he says, we're writing these things that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is Lord. And he said, not only have we heard, but which we have seen. He's given an increase here. Not only did I hear, I saw. Not only did I hear my wife, I see my wife. Which tells of the intimacy, the relationship these men had with the Creator of heaven and earth. They didn't just hear a voice coming out of somewhere. They heard a voice coming from Jesus, the living God incarnate, God standing there. They saw Him. They heard Him. They looked into His eyes and they heard Him. And it says, that which we have seen with our eyes and which we have looked upon means that they just watched, they analyzed, they observed, gazed everything, every movement that He did. Here He is, the Creator of heaven and earth. They're observing Him in a special way. They're not taking their eyes off of everything He does, every move He makes, every way He looks, his actions. You know, I know my wife. I know her actions. I know her look. I know her moves. And they knew Jesus. They're talking about knowing Him in an intimate, personal way. They didn't get their information by reading books. They didn't get their information secondhand from someone else. They're telling us, John is telling us, I've got my information by listening to him, by looking into his eyes, by observing his every action, his everyday living. I was with him for 3 years. John is saying, I was there with him when he woke up, when he went to bed, when he ate. I was there when he healed people. I was there. I was there. I was there. And so he's giving you, he's showing you the depth of relationship he had with the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled. That God was a God who was relational, who was personal, who allowed you to touch him. He wasn't a God of the universe who was up here and we were down there and stay back, lest you die. That was the God of the Old Testament. Moses, only you can come up to the mountain. No one else can come, lest they die. But when God took on flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, he opened up a whole new realm of relationship to man. Where not only did he allow man to come to him, but he touched man and allowed mankind to touch him in a way that was never before possible. You couldn't say, Moses, move aside. I'm going up to the mountain where the glory of God is. They would have died. But God opened up mercy and compassion and forgiveness to us as individuals that he allowed us. He allowed John and the apostles and others to touch him. Our hands have handled. We touched Jesus. These are words of encouragement, words that make us want to ponder what a wondrous Savior and Lord he is, who's allowed us to touch him, whose willing desire is for us to touch him, and that he would touch us. And our hands have handled of the word of life. These words that Jesus speak are words of life, not of death. Not of condemnation, not of things that bring you down. Words of life. He's the glory and the lifter of your head. And so in verse number 2, he goes on. For in 2 Peter, stay there, Lindsay, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, if you want to write that down, Peter says, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. See, Peter says he came in power and glory, yet John says we were able to touch him and talk to him and be with him. And so those disciples were there in his very presence, and they're writing to us words that will make us just desire and long for the presence of a God whom we can touch, whom we can be intimate with, whom we can know, who wants to speak to us. So in John 1 verse 2, for the life was manifested. He just said in verse 1, the word was life. In John, in the Gospel of John, it says, in him was life. And that life was the light of men. Light and life together are in Christ. He is light and he is life. His word. For the life was manifested. Meaning in Christ Jesus, Jesus said, if you see me, you see the Father. We beheld the glory of God as we watched Jesus, as we looked at him, as we listened to him. We were listening to Father God. We were seeing the manifest love of God in him. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called sons of God. Amen. And we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life. Jesus came to talk to us of eternity. Eternity. Eternal life with him who wants us in relationship with him. And so it's not a temporary relationship. They walked with him for 3 years. Then they were there at Calvary when he was crucified on that cruel cross. There he was, the Son of Glory on Calvary's cross, laying down willfully his life for us, shedding his body in blood for us. And some thought that's where it all ended. It was over. But on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. The stone was rolled away, and the disciples now had an eternal truth. He is truly the Son of God, risen from the dead. And so therefore, his words are eternal. He is eternal. He is who he said he was. He bless the Lord. He is, his words are eternal life for us. If in this life only, as Paul said, if in this life only we had faith and belief in God, we are the most miserable of men. But because we have that promise and surety of eternal life, we have a hope. We have a purpose. We have a goal. We have a focus. We have a truth to stand on. We have a reason to live. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And so they said, we bear witness, we've seen it, we touched him, we bear witness that he's eternal, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That alone, if you just think upon those first two verses, those things alone, that God was manifest to us, eternal life, eternal word of glory, allowing us, coming to touch us, allowing us to approach him and touch him through Christ Jesus. Verse number 3, John says, "And that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you." It wasn't just for them. It was for anyone who had ears to hear. That's why Jesus says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone that believes," the Bible says, "that God came, that whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." To everyone who has an ear to hear and receive. And so they're declaring, but they're declaring here, he's talking to the body of Christ here, and he's declaring it to us to build up our faith, to build up, to let the anchor of our faith sink deep, so that nothing will rattle us or shake us, to know that the God of glory has spoken and revealed himself, revealed his truth to us. And so he's declaring it to us to build us, to grow us. That's the purpose of God, as we said last week, is to grow us, to establish us in a sure place on the rock of our foundation, the rock of our salvation, who is Christ Jesus. He's the rock in on whom we stand. "That ye may also have fellowship with us," and truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Why is he encouraging the body of Christ to, with these words? To have fellowship, relationship, intimacy with us. And what does he mean with us? We can't have relationship with John, but we can in the sense that we, as we read his words, we're understanding the relationship that was there. But he was saying it wasn't just for us. Because he was, again, part of that inner circle, James, Peter, and John. Those three were, you could say, well, they were special. They were with, no, he's saying, this the special fellowship that we had with Jesus is for everybody. It's for everybody. For the whole world. For every person. Every individual. And so he says, and our fellowship is with the Father, because Jesus was always preaching Father God. Salvation comes through Father God, through Christ. And Jesus is always pointing to the Father. Whatever you ask the Father in my name. If you see me, you see the Father. I do what I see the Father doing. I speak what I hear the Father speak. Jesus is always letting that flow from Father through Christ to us. And that's why Jesus says when you pray, pray, "Our Father." Our Father. We have a Father of heaven who loves us, who wants to touch us, and wants to embrace us every moment and day of our life. And so he's encouraging us to listen to the Word of God, to believe the Word of God, to take hold to the Word of God, to hold fast to it. And in verse number 4, as he goes on here, see, our fellowship with God is for our benefit. If we don't fellowship with God, we're losing out. God wants us to come into fullness of fellowship with Him through Christ Jesus. And these things we write unto you that your joy may be full. That we will benefit fully from the relationship opened up to us by God through Christ Jesus. This is a special invitation. This is a special offer. You ever see the TV commercials that this is a limited time offer? Well, in a sense it is. We're limited with this life that we have. Within the framework of our life on earth, the offer is good. When we depart from this body, we can't take hold of that offer anymore. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this comes the judgment. So while that window of opportunity is open, that opportunity of living life, we have that opportunity of coming into the benefits of knowing God, our Savior and Redeemer, to knowing the lover of our soul, to knowing Him who wants us in relationship with Him. And so let's take advantage while we live, while we have breath, while it is still called day, while we still can come together. Let us come together to fellowship with the Lord of glory and with one another, to build each other up, encourage each other, take advantage of the opportunity that God has opened up to us to know Him and to love Him and to proclaim His wondrous love, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus, to encourage one another, to pray with one another, to believe with one another. And that's the joy. The joy is knowing that you can touch God and that He's desirous to touch you and build you and grow you and that He's a glory. That's the joy. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is my strength. Knowing that the God of glory, you can touch Him. You can hear Him. You can see Him. When you read the Word of God and you meditate on it, you see the Lord. He opens up your spiritual eyes to who He is as you see the characteristics of God, the attributes of God. As you see and behold all who God is, He opens you up that you can see Him and know Him and hear His voice. Jesus said, "My sheep, I know my sheep, and they hear my voice, and I know them." And so these are encouraging words that He's giving to the body of Christ, to the church, to say, wow, take hold of the depths of this truth. Take hold of the volume of this knowledge that God loves us so much. This then, now that He's encouraged everybody, built everybody up, got them on the edge of their seat saying, oh, I want to touch God, I want more of God. He says, this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you. All that they've been in the presence of God and all that Jesus taught them, all that they've grown, He says, this is what we were taught. This is the message that we have to give, to bring to you and declare to you, to speak to you. That which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light. He's not the light or a light, but He is light. God is light. Everything is exposed before Him, and everything is seen in its reality by Him. There's no darkness in God. God is absolutely perfect. God is light. His truth is light. In the Gospel of John, He says that He is light. And those who come to Him walk in the light, want to come into the light. But those whose deeds are not of God don't want to come into that light. When you turn on the light, roaches run. We don't have any roaches, but I'm just saying, they all scatter. You shut the light, they come back out. And that's how it is with people who don't want Jesus. Wherever Jesus is, the Word of God is proclaimed, they scatter. They don't want to be there. Least, the Bible says in the Gospel of John, least their deeds be exposed and they be revealed for who they are. And so they scatter whenever the Word of God is preached, whenever the truth is lifted up, whenever Jesus is lifted up, they scatter because they don't want to be exposed. They don't want change. But to those who want change, who want their lives, who want exposure to the Son of God, who want Him in their life, who want to touch Him, who want Him to touch their lives and change and be transformed, they come to Jesus. We come to Jesus, right? We say, "Oh Lord Jesus, empty me." We sang that song, "Empty me." We're coming to Him, wanting Him to change us, wanting more of Him in our lives, less of me and more of You, Jesus. He must increase, I must decrease. And so we come to the light of truth because we want to, we desire to. We know that as we come into the light, God will show us things, God will change us and transform us by the marvelous light. He has taken us out of darkness and put us into His what? Marvelous light. Not just light. Marvelous light. We can marvel all day long at the wonders of His light, of who He is. The light of His love, of His grace, of His mercy, of His compassions that are new every morning. His marvelous light. We've come out of darkness. And in God, the Bible, it says here, "And in Him is no darkness at all." Jesus says, "My followers will not walk in darkness, but will walk in light." God is light. God is truth. A light unto our path. A lamp unto our feet. He shows us. He lights the way for us to journey through this life. He's the light. And so when we come to the Lord, we look at Him as the light. I can see clearly now. I can see the way to walk, the way in which I would go. Verse number 6, He goes on to say that if we as believers say, He's not talking again to unbelievers, He's continuing to minister and speak to the body of Christ. If we believers say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, and do not the truth. You see, there's four groups of people that we're going to see here as we go through this. This group is claiming with their mouths that they have fellowship with God, but their life and their actions on a habitually continual basis don't agree. What they're saying with their mouth and what they're living are two different things. And the Bible is telling us we can't be saying one thing and living continually in a different way. There is no compatibility between darkness and light. Because God is light, and the Bible says in Him is no, we just read, in Him is what? No darkness at all. Darkness is equated with sin, sinful ways, sinful habits, habitual. And so we can, and that's why Jesus, the Bible also gives that story where they said, you know, "Didn't we say, didn't we do?" And Jesus said, "I never knew you." Those words. Because it's not just what we say with our mouth, it's what we believe in our heart. If we believe in our heart that Jesus died for us and rose again, then the confession of our mouth shall be the same. And we will be transformed. We will be, Galatians, as it says in Galatians, "I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave Himself for me." And so when I came to Christ, my life was changed and transformed. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. We used to sing that song all the time. My life was turned around. And my friends and my family knew that something happened to me inwardly. Because the things I was doing, I no longer did. Was I perfect? No. But I let go of things. My life was turned around. I was walking with Jesus. And they saw that what I was saying, I was doing, living. And so we just can't go around confessing that Jesus is my wonderful lover, my Savior, and yet go out Monday through Friday and live lives of wickedness and sinfulness habitually. Because if we do that, we what? We lie. God sees and God hears. We think we can fool people, but can we fool God? Would you rather fool people or you try to fool God? We can't fool God. We can never fool God. And it's foolishness to try to fool God or to think that we can fool God. We can't. We've got to be true. We've got to be honest. We must be sincere. If we come to the Lord, we must be sincere in saying, Lord, forgive me. I repent of that lifestyle. I give it up. I want to give it up. I need you in my life to change me, to turn me around and put me on that road of righteousness and cleanse me. And so the Bible says that we can't just say things with our mouth and go live a different lifestyle and come back to church and say, praise the Lord, and sing songs so wonderful. We might have great voices, and I'm not saying anybody here. We might have great voices or not great voices, but we could come in and lift our hands and go out and during the week, and people say, you're a Christian? Doing this, living that way? Now, no matter what you do, people are going to say that anyway, even if you're trying to live righteously. But we know that there's things in our lives that must go. And if we're not willing to let go, see, if we're willing to let go and allow God to change us, that's one thing. But if we don't want to let go of these things, if we say, I enjoy this, I really want to, can't wait till I get back and do it again. When we're in that type of habitual sin, we're liars before God. We can't say we love God and love sin at the same time. Now, there may be things that we do, and then we say, Lord, help me. Forgive me. I need your help and strength to get out of this, to break from this. God will help you. God will break you from that. What I'm saying is that when someone delights in putting their hands to something, looks forward to it and wants to do it, and then the next day turn around and say, oh, I love you, Jesus, but I love this also. God says, you can't do that. There's darkness and light can't come together. You got to love one or love the other. Love light. Love the Lord. Love truth. Your joy will be full. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Our choice and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin, from all darkness. See, there's no other way to cleanse ourselves from the sins, from the darkness of this world. There's no other way to cleanse ourselves but by the blood of Christ, which was shed for us on Calvary. That's why they're declaring, we talked with Him, we seen Him, we know Him, we seen Him give up His body and blood on the cross. We saw Him rise from the dead. We saw Him ascend into heaven. It is by His blood only that you can come out of darkness. And we cannot make light of the blood of Christ. That is our cleansing. That is what takes us from darkness, out of darkness, into His marvelous light. It's only by the blood. We can't do it on our own strength. We can't pay money. We can't do works. There's no other way to come out of darkness into His light. There's no other way to make that transition but through the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from what? All what? All what? All sin. That's a word you don't hear much today. You don't hear much about sin. The Bible is so clear, so there's so much volume concerning sin and being cleansed of sin, letting go of sin, coming out of sin, coming into the cleansing and the purity and the righteousness that is in Christ Jesus. God's blood cleanses us from all sin. And so we can't say we're cleansed in the blood of Christ and still delight in sin. It's not possible. If we say that and we're doing that, the Bible said we are liars. And I pray we're not liars. So the blood cleanses us and it causes us to walk in paths of righteousness, to walk in the light of Christ. If we say, verse number 8, if we say, believers, that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the what? and the truth is not in us. This is the Word of God. I didn't type that verse in there. That's from the Word of God. See, this is the second group of people. The first group of people claim they have a relationship, but their life bears no witness to it. This other group declares that we don't have any sin. We're not sinners. That the occasional things I do can't be considered sin. And so, there's a deception. We deceive ourselves. It's a delusion that we bring ourselves into, thinking that we have no sin. I remember my uncle. I witnessed to him. I shared the gospel to him. And he says, I'm not a sinner. He said, I do good. And God sees all that I do, that everything I do is good. The Bible says, there's none that do good. No, not one. But no, that I don't believe that. I'm a good man. And good people who think, who delude themselves into thinking that their life is good, that they help a lot of people, and God's going to just love them because they're good people. They're good. They're deluding themselves, deceiving themselves, and they will not enter into the kingdom of God. Because until sin is realized and acknowledged, we're deceiving ourselves. We are living in darkness. The light came to say sin must be dealt with through the blood of Christ. And so if we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. Again, he's not talking to a crowd of unbelievers. He's talking to the church, to the believers. Because even in those days, from day one all the way to now, these are threads that are found throughout the body of Christ. Because the devil tries to get people deceived, tries to get them to walk away or out of the truth from God, out of the light. And so he's trying to keep us in the light of the truth of God's word for our benefit, for our good, for the overall building up of the body of Christ. And so he said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God wants us to come to confession, admitting. You see, it's just a simple matter of admitting, confessing. Lord, I am a sinner. When I came to Jesus Christ, nobody had to tell me I was a sinner. I knew I was a sinner. I didn't have to say, excuse me, can you give me a definition of what a sinner? I knew I was a sinner. And because I knew it, and because I acknowledged that the only way my sin could be forgiven or cleansed is through the blood of Jesus Christ, I have to acknowledge to him, Lord, I am a sinner in need of cleansing. Cleanse me. Forgive me. If I confess that to God, God said that he is faithful. God is faithful when we are unfaithful. The Bible says, even though we are unfaithful, yet he is faithful to his word. If God says, confess and I'll forgive, then if you confess, he'll forgive. And so if we confess our sins to God, he is faithful and true. The Bible says when Jesus comes, there's going to be written on him, the faithful and true. That is why God is so wonderful, that we can know that he is faithful to his word, to perform it, to do what God said he will do if we believe him and follow the word. Come into the light, the truth that sets us free. And if the Lord says, I must acknowledge sin and confess it, then I will do it. And if I do it, he's faithful and just. These are benefits of confession. All we got to do is confess. One thing, confess. And God will do at least five things for us. He will show himself faithful to us. He will show himself just to us. You know the word justify? Just as if I didn't sin, we would be justified. In Romans 3:23-26, you don't have to go there, but you can read it. That God justifies us through the blood of Christ when we confess our sins to Him and call upon His name. He cleanses us. He justifies us, is what it says in Romans. And so again, confession of our sins, acknowledgement that we are a people who commit sin, and that if we confess it, He is quick to forgive, faithful and just to forgive us. Forgive us means washing it all away. As far as the east is from the west, the Bible says. He doesn't hold it and say, I'll hold this aside for the next time. When we confess our sins to God and want God to change us, He washes those things away. The Bible says the handwriting that was against us was nailed to the cross. All of it. Every jot, every tittle, every word, all of it was nailed to the cross. And so He forgives us our what? Confess our what? Forgive us our what? Words that the world does not want to hear. Words that Christians don't want to hear. But God says, confess your sins. I will forgive your sins. Don't let sins bring your head down. Let sins bring your head up to the cross and say, Lord, forgive me. I am a sinner. I need forgiveness. Cleanse me. And God will cleanse you. And cleanse us from what? From what? All unrighteousness. He leaves nothing behind. When God cleans you up, when God forgives you, He forgives it all. He forgives it all. He cleanses it all. It's not like you put a shirt in a washer and it comes out and there's still a little spot on there and you got to put more OxyClean on it and hope it'll come out again. God cleanses us from all sin. When we apply the blood of Christ to our lives, the cross, and say, Lord, I'm a sinner in need of cleansing, in need of redemption, in need of salvation. Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner. The Lord cleanses you totally and clean, and you come out, as the Bible says, He gives you with the garment of salvation and the robe of righteousness. You see the benefits of confession? If we don't confess, if we say we're not sinners, I don't do things that I'm not that big a sinner. You know, my neighbor, now, the person sitting next to me in church, whoa, they really need just to confess, but I'm a good person. I do little things here and there. I don't need confession. God loves me. We're deceiving ourselves. If we look in the mirror and say, Lord, I need your forgiveness. I need your mercy each and every day of my life. Cleanse me, O Lord. Create a clean heart in me, Father. When we have that mindset and that attitude, look at the benefits that come to us. But we lose out all these benefits if we try to make excuses for ourselves. I'm not that bad of a person. I really love the Lord. I try my best. God knows that I love Him. Even though I messed up, God knows that I love Him. Well, if you messed up, confess up. If you messed up, confess up to God. And let God cleanse you. Don't use an excuse to rob yourself of the blessings of God. Acknowledge it. The next verse, you see, John tells us there's three things. That the means of our cleansing is the blood of Christ. That the method, the way we get clean is by confessing it. And that the measure of our cleansing is total and complete. The blood, the confession, and the cleansing. That's the flow. There is the font of salvation. The blood of Christ. If we confess, we go to that fountain and cleanse ourselves in the blood through our confession. And then God cleanses us totally. For if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Who's truthful? God or us? God is light. See, He started off to encourage us in a great way, and He's still encouraging us. Don't try to make excuses. Don't try to hide things. Confess up. It's good for you. Confession is good. Confession is healthy. Confession is positive. Confession brings you into a completeness in Christ, a cleansing in God that brings joy, that brings a release, that brings health and wholeness and healing. The reason he's giving this is not to condemn people, not to let them walk away feeling, oh me, oh my, I'm such a terrible sinner. No, it's to say, confess up, and everything else, God will cleanse you. And he's the glory and the lifter of your head. He's a personal God, your creator, who wants to touch you and wants you to touch him. But the only way you can touch him is coming through the blood of Christ, through Christ, in confession, getting cleansed and touching the God of glory and allowing him to work continually in your life. And so the word of God is words of encouragement, words of life to us. God is light. His light reveals truth to us, truths that we must embrace, truths that we must walk into and live. And if the word of truth here is that God is light. He loves us. He wants our joy to be full. And how, what is the first step of knowing the enjoyment of God and knowing the joy of God is by confessing up that we are come short. All of us, your pastor, all of us, I daily, Lord, cleanse me. Lord, forgive me. Thank you, Lord, that your compassions are new upon me every morning. And if there's anything that I see that I need change, Lord, here am I. I don't make an excuse for it. I need change. I need help. And I look to the Lord to help me and to cleanse me and to change me, continually grow me, continually fashion me. Because as we confess up in truth, if we don't try to hide anything in the shadows, if we bring everything out and put it before God in his light and say, Lord, I want to be cleansed. I want you to work in my life, a wonderful work. Then the joy of the Lord becomes manifest in our lives. We are cleansed. When you know that God has forgiven you and cleansed you, that he loves you, he cares, he's watchful over your lives, and he says, if you stumble, come on, that's okay, come back to me. Let me cleanse you up. When a little child gets bruised or goes in a mud puddle and he runs to his mother, does his mother shut the door on him? What should she? Well, a good mother. What does a good mother do? Right? She'll take him and clean him up, bandage him up, embrace him and say, or her, whatever, and say, I love you. Same as with God. God knows we live in a filthy world and that occasionally our garments might get, you know, whatever. But the thing is that we come to him. That we don't try to make excuses or cover it up or hide it. Admit it. Confess it to God. Come to him and he'll cleanse you and embrace you and grow you and strengthen you and give you the strength and what is necessary to walk the journey that next time perhaps you'll be stronger to resist. Next time perhaps you won't go on those little sidetracks. Next time you won't be so easily pulled by the pulls of this world, by the lures, the magnetism of this world. So as God, as we journey with God, he wants us to know, I want your joy to be full. Confession leads to blessing. Confess and be blessed. And so God is light. Amen.